ruga așa cum stăm în picioare un frate să ceară călăuzirea Duhului Sfânt peste următoarele momente și cuvântul lui. Amin. Vă rog să ocupați ochiile. Mă tot întrebam, ar trebui să vorbesc în românește, să țin predica în limba română, ar fi mai bine că să înțeleagă frații. Și după ce l-am ascultat pe fratele Sami, așa m-am bucurat că pur și simplu, aproape cuvânt de cuvânt, m-a furat schița și a predicat predica, dar pe limba română. Și acum mă bucur că pentru cei care vorbesc limba engleză, pot să o schimb și să le dau și lor o variantă în limba engleză. Dar pur și simplu, știi ce arată acest lucru? Arată că Dumnezeu vrea să ne spună ceva în seara aceasta. Și eu sunt foarte excited să văd ce să ne spună. Și îmi dea de înțeles că Dumnezeu e cu noi. Chiar acum. So for you, the rest of you that speak English and want to hear Sami's sermon again in English, here we go. It's amazing how God works. Have you ever been surprised or marveled or amazed by someone or something? I remember 6 years now, when me and Dana went to Turkey for the first time, we were in this bus traveling through, I think we were from Tarsus going to Malatya. It was a long bus trip. We didn't really know much Turkish back then, except for Merhaba, hello. And my name is Benim Adım Adrian. My name is Adrian. And right next to us, so two seats, we were sitting next to the window. Daniela was next to the window, I was next to her. Then on the other side of me, there was this younger guy, and I think it was his father. And all of a sudden, the younger guy makes discussion with us. And he says, hello, my name is Akif. And that was it. That's all he knew, English. And then with signs and with hand gestures, he explained to us that he was not married, he was traveling with his father, and he lived in Malatya. And I thought, oh, that's nice. And then he gave us a little bit more information. He said, I'd like you to come and have tea, chai, at my house. Be musafir. Yeah, musafir, Romanian, Turkish, it's the same meaning. So I understood what he said. And I thought to myself, well, there's me, Dana. This guy's single. He's looking for a wife. There's me with my wife. What should we do? Should we go? Of course. So we went. We went to this guy's house. And we go into his living room. And not soon after, it seems like the whole neighborhood was invited into his house. And there were people everywhere, his uncles, his brothers, all these people were there. So I waited for the chai to come, and it didn't come. 5 hours, no chai. Instead of chai, there was almost a 5 or 6 course meal that came out. More food, and more food, and more food. I was blown away. I just came for a chai. After all the food had finished and they cleaned up everything, they bring the tea. We drink the tea, and you can imagine by then it's dark and it's late at night. So we say, we have to go. We have to go to sleep now. We have to go. And they said, no, hayır, olmaz. You can't go. You need to stay here tonight. Wow. I was completely blown away. I was amazed. I didn't expect such hospitality. Complete stranger. I've never met him before in my life. Amazed. And I'm sure if you have children, there are many things that children do that amaze you or marvel you or surprise you. Most recent one it's not that recent now, but I remember I was on a minibus with Aiden traveling home, and I was letting him know, okay, Aiden, at the next intersection, at the next corner, we're going to get off the minibus. So get ready because we're going to have to jump off. At which Aiden stands up, and in Turkish, using third person plural, he says, at the corner there is somebody who wants to get off. Yeah, köşede inecek var. I looked at Aydın and said, where did you learn this from? How did you know this Turkish? Amazed. This is what happens when you have children. They seem to amaze you often. I have a question for us tonight. What about Jesus? Do you think Jesus can be amazed or surprised or marvel? The one who knows everything. The one who can read people's thoughts. The one who created the universe and even your own minds and all those cells and neurons in your brain. Can he be amazed or marveled or surprised? And the answer is yes. The scripture gives us two times when Jesus is amazed or when Jesus is marveled. The first one, if you have your Bibles with you, open with me at Matthew chapter 8. Sami touched on this story. It's a story about a centurion. Matthew chapter 8 from verse 5 onwards, you'll see this story unfold. There's this centurion, this man who's a soldier, and he has a servant who is really ill, like he's really sick. And he knows this servant won't make it, so he runs to Jesus and he asks him, please come and heal my servant. And Jesus says, shall I come and heal him right now? At which the centurion says, yes, but please don't come to my house, because I'm not worthy for you to even come into my house. Just say the word and it will happen, because I'm the same sort of person. I give commands and they happen. Just say it and it will happen. At which, notice what happens in verse 10. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Do you notice what marveled or amazed Jesus here? It was great faith. Now there's a second time Jesus gets marveled and amazed, and this time it's in Mark chapter 6. Let me just give you a bit of context before we read this section. Mark chapter 6 from verse 1 onwards. There is Jesus healing lots of people, doing all these miracles. The latest one, fresh out of the bakery, if you want to call it, is this girl that had just died. She comes back to life. And Jesus goes into his hometown, where his family is, where his brothers are, where all the people that knew him for 30 years that he grew up. He goes into there and he starts to teach them in the synagogue. And of course, people are amazed. They say, wow, this guy has really amazing teaching. And then they start to ask questions. Hold on a minute. Isn't this Jesus Mary's son? And don't we know his brothers and sisters? Isn't he the one that lived with us here? And they started to have offense with him. And then at which Jesus, in verse 4, we can have a read and see what it says. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives and his own house. And verse 5, notice what happens. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And look at verse 6. Jesus, he himself, was amazed. At what? At the lack of faith. There's two things that amaze Jesus in the scriptures, surprise Jesus and make him really marvel. One of them is faith, and the other one is lack of faith. So if you want to amaze Jesus, it's simple. Either you believe or you don't believe, and he'll be surprised. Faith seems to be something really major for Jesus. In fact, so many times you read that he emphasizes and puts so much accent on faith. There's Jesus in a boat with his disciples. A storm breaks out. Jesus wakes up from the storm. The disciples are saying, don't you care? We're going to die. Jesus says, shh, be still. And the next words out of his mouth are this. Do you still have no faith? The story before Mark 6, there is this synagogue leader, his name is Jairus. He has this daughter that he loves. This daughter is ill. She is about to die. And he goes to Jesus and says, come, save my daughter. On the way, Jesus gets interrupted by another woman that was leaking blood. And eventually she is healed. And she comes quickly, and he goes quickly with Jairus when someone comes from Jairus' house and says, don't bother the master anymore. It's too late. Your daughter is dead. And you can imagine Jairus' face in that moment. But when Jesus looks at him and he says, don't be afraid. Just believe. There's Jesus with his disciples on the mountain. There's this transfiguration thing that happens. Jesus ends up looking all white, and Peter says some funny things about building houses and maybe we should have three of them. He doesn't really understand what he's saying. They come down from this mountaintop experience, and there's this demon-possessed child that no one can seem to get this demon out of him. And Jesus looks at it and says, you unbelieving and perverse generation. How much longer do I have to be with you? At one stage, Jesus is telling a story about a widow who is persistent and constantly knocking for the judge to make justice for her. And eventually, the judge gives in and just gives her justice because of her persistence. When Jesus finishes this parable, do you remember the words he says? He says this, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" It's interesting, isn't it, how faith seems to be such a big deal for Jesus. He's calling, he's always talking about it, he's looking for it, he's exemplifying it and saying this is great. It seems to me that more than wickedness or evil or adultery or drunkenness or theft or all these other things, it's unbelief, lack of faith that stirs Jesus up. Was Paul much different? I don't think so. Notice how he starts the letter to the Romans, and he writes about the Romans. He says, "I thank my God for all of you because of your good works, clean life, holiness, righteousness." No, because of your faith. Because it's being reported that your faith is amazing all around the world. To the Ephesians, the same thing he says. "Ever since I heard of your good Christian life," no, "ever since I've heard of your faith and your love for all God's people, I cannot stop giving thanks for you." When they're looking at picking different apostles to take over Judas's position, when they're looking at picking people to serve in the church, and when they're talking about the qualities of the early church in Acts, listen what they say about Barnabas. They say, "Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, and righteous." No. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Why is it that faith is so important here? To the Thessalonians, Paul writes a letter again. And he says that, "I'm sending Timothy to you because I am really eager to find out something." In 1 Thessalonians 3:5, "I could not stand it any longer. And when I couldn't stand it any longer, I sent someone to find out about your faith." Do you still have faith? I wonder what Paul would write about our church. Would he be saying, I wonder in Devil Hills Baptist Church, how is your membership going? Are you a big enough number? Or how many seats do you fill on a Sunday? Or how great is your generosity in giving? Or how air-conditioned is your building? And how nice is everything when you meet together? Or would he ask, how is your faith? How is the faith of us all? Do you notice faith is something amazes Jesus? Faith is something that is the core of the Christian church, the first believers. But faith is also the very key to our salvation. I mean, how is it that we can get to heaven? What do we need to do to have eternal life? What's the key? Is it coming to a church regularly? Is it being baptized? Is it reading the Bible once a year? Is it being part of a youth group? Is it holiness? All these things are awesome and great, but they're not the key. John 3:16, the basic one, every little child knows this one. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, for whoever goes to church every Sunday and reads his Bible and gets baptized," "for whoever believes." Whoever has faith, this key. And of course, these other things will come afterwards. Like Sami said, there's actions that show our faith. But faith is the key. Once a group of really religious people came to Jesus and said to him, "What are the works of God? What do we have to do for God? What is our duty towards God?" And I love this verse. I use it all the time with my Muslim friends. Because they ask me, "Do you know what are the acts of duty that you do towards God? We go and pray 5 times a day. We give, I don't know how much. We fast 1 month of the year. What are your duties or actions that you have to do towards God?" And I bring out this verse in John 6:29. It says this, "The works of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." Yeah, that's it. That's simple. last year, so we moved into a new apartment in a new neighborhood, I think 2 years ago now. And this new apartment was built by a builder. And the builder's family, what usually happens is they take the top levels. So it's 9 levels high. The top levels are duplex, so there are 2 levels inside. And the view is amazing. And of course, his family's friends and the close relatives live at the top. Now, every now and then, these people that used to live up there, or they still do, would call me and ask me to come for a sopet, which is like a discussion evening. And I didn't know what it meant, and naively I went one night. And later I understood. Discussion evening, sopet, means that like a guy from the mosque comes, they sit around and talk about the Quran and Islam and how we should live as good Muslims. And they meet up with different neighbors from the building. Other friends of theirs come as well. And it's a very elite class place where you go. So I went there for a couple of months, really, listening to all this stuff about Islam and how we should live and how we should be good people in this world. And after a couple of weeks of it, the teacher had finished teaching. Everyone was sitting around with their tea, drinking it, at which my neighbor turns around and asks in a loud voice, "Adrian, you've been with us for a long time now. Tell us, what is holding you back from becoming a Muslim? Why haven't you become a Muslim yet?" And now I'm thinking, this is going to make it or break it. So I thought for a bit, and I said, well, it's like this illustration I have. You see, imagine there is someone that's in a boat traveling from Bostanja, which is one of the seashore, one of the boat ports in Istanbul, going towards the islands, which are out a bit, 45-minute boat ride. And as he's traveling across, he falls out of the boat and he's in the water. Of course, the currents are so strong that it keeps pulling him further out. The man is trying to swim to get to where? To the shore, of course, to the liman, which is Turkish for shore. And you see, all of us are like that man who fell out of the boat. We are all in this river or this ocean or this deniz called sin. And all of us have this one goal, and that is to get to the shore. Who doesn't want to get to heaven? All of us do. But here is the difference between what I understand that you've been teaching me these last couple of weeks and what I know to be true. You say that if I swim hard enough, and if I try hard enough, inshallah, if God wills, you will make it to the shore. But nobody is certain. But from my understanding, I understand none of us will get to the shore. In fact, all of us are going to sink and drown in this water called sin. So that's why God had to come and he got a kolak, a floaty, a big ring. He threw it into the water for us. He jumped in himself, so that we can be saved and taken to the shore. Now, when you're in the water and you've got a little ring floaty around you, is there any kind of questions in your mind, will I get it to shore? When the Westpac rescue helicopter's flying above and you've got these guys coming to winch you out, is there any question in your mind, I wonder, will I make it safe to shore? Of course not. This is why I am 100% certain that when I die, there's no inshallah for me, I will go to heaven for sure. Because I trust, I cling on to, I have all my hope in this floaty, in this Savior that has come to rescue me out of the water. This is the key to our salvation. If we're sitting in this room and we're Christians, it's simply because we had exercised our key of faith, of trusting this floaty. This trusting this Savior. That's why Frate Sami read before, Cel neprihănit va trăi prin credință. Abraham was counted as righteous, perfect, pure, clean, because of his faith. What is it that we call people to when we're trying to evangelize someone or trying to tell someone the good news? For years I thought my job as a Christian was to tell my friends at work or my friends at school to come to church. Because if I can get them inside this building, boom, they're going to become Christian. They'll hear the message, something will happen, and they'll become a Christian. But this is not what the scripture teaches us. Our greatest goal is not to bring someone into a church building. Our greatest goal is to bring someone to faith in Christ. Of course, it can happen in a church building, but it can also happen in a lunchroom. Faith is something that amazed Jesus. Faith is something that was at the core of the early church. Faith is the key of our salvation, but faith is something else I noticed. It's something extremely precious. I mean, you lose your faith, you've lost everything. And Satan knows this. And from the very beginning, he was after one thing in the garden, and that was their faith. Did God really say not to eat from this tree? Did God really want the best for you by hiding this tree away from you? Not letting you know good and evil? Can you really trust this God? Can you really believe what he said? Do you think he really cares about you and really loves you? Do you see what Satan was doing? Trying to take away their faith, trust in God. Jesus in the garden, when he was talking with Simon, he goes, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked you to sift you, all of you. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fall." Satan is after something that you have, which is really, really precious, and that's faith. And if he can take that, you're done. And here's the interesting thing, that God knows how precious this faith is. And God himself will do anything it takes to preserve, protect, and keep this faith safe. In 1 Peter 1, verse 7, there's this verse that talks about the testing of your faith is more precious than gold, pure gold. And if you remember, in James 1, there's this verse that talks about consider it pure joy when you're being tested and going through fiery trials of any kind, because the testing of your faith is something precious. Do you see, brothers and sisters, we have this precious thing in us that Satan's desperately trying to take away, faith, and God is desperately trying to protect by giving us trials and difficulties and fiery furnaces to make this faith stronger. I asked the same question that Sammy asked tonight. What is faith? Okay, we understand it's something that Jesus was amazed about. The church had it at its core. It's the key to salvation. It's something that's really precious to us and Satan's trying to destroy. But what is this thing called faith? Can we put our finger on it and say, ha-ha, there it is, faith. A couple of months ago, I was out with the kids and Dana. We went to this mountain area and we stayed there a couple of days. It was during the month of Ramadan. It was extremely hot. And they had this pool there where we were staying. And it came to me that faith is very similar to the way you get into a pool. Now, every kid in this room knows that there's two ways you can get into a swimming pool. The first method is the stairs and rail method, where you grab onto the rail and you slowly come down the stairs and go into the pool. You are completely in control in this method. You're holding onto the rail. You can abort whenever you want and pull back. Your eyes are constantly on the stairs and the rail. And you are the one that's in control of entering this pool. But there's a second method when it comes to entering a swimming pool. And that's the run, leap, and jump method. Where you look at the edge of the pool, you take some steps back, you run, and then you jump. Now, when you've jumped, is there any way you can abort? Pull back and say, no, I don't want to go in the water. No way. You'll get wet. And when you do use this method of running and jumping, do you know where your eyes are? Not on the stairs or the rail, but on your daddy that's waiting in the water to catch you. I experimented this with Aiden. When every time he'd jump, he would always look at me and not the stairs or the rail. You're out of control in this method. You're fully dependent on someone else. You leap to the unknown. You don't know what will happen once you hit the water. Will it be hot? Will it be cold? How deep is it? And this is what happened with these centurions. There was no way of fixing this servant. I mean, the centurion could have said, Let me fork out some more money. Find some more doctors. Get some more professionals to look at my servant and heal him. But instead, he says, I don't have anything else to do. There's nowhere else to go except for Jesus. Jesus sends out the 72 and the 12 at one stage. And do you remember how he sends them out? With pockets full of money and plenty of clothes and stuff to keep them going? No. No money, no spare clothes, no holiday bookings, no nothing, just go. Unknown, unexpected, out of your control. I don't know, maybe this illustration you've heard so many times before. Apparently there was this guy at Niagara Falls who was a tightrope walker, and he pegged himself a rope from one side of Niagara Falls to the other, and a crowd gathered, and he asked the crowd, do you think that I could walk across from this side to the other side above, like on this rope? And some people said yeah, some people said no. Anyway, he gets on the rope, he walks across, and he comes back. Everybody was applauding. So then he grabs a wheelbarrow and he says, do you believe that I could take this wheelbarrow to the other side on this rope and back again? Some people said, well, if he walked, maybe the wheelbarrow will help him a bit. Yeah, he could. Some people said no, at which this tightrope walker says, well, if you believe it, come jump in the wheelbarrow and I'll take you across. You see, there's these two words we use for believe. There's, in Romanian, it's cred și să te încrezi. In Turkish, it's the same. There's two different phrases. In English, it's belief and believe. Belief and believe. One is, I believe something. I have this knowledge in my head of what is true. And the other one is, I believe something. In other words, I have committed everything into this thing. And I completely entrust everything to this thing. When I talk to my Turkish friends and I tell them the key to salvation is belief, they go, oh, how wonderful is that? I just have to say, yep, Jesus is true, and I can keep sinning and do whatever I want because all my sins are washed for. That's great religion. It's better than Islam if you look at it that way. Until I explain to them what belief means. It means going in the wheelbarrow above the Niagara Falls. It means committing your life completely into his hands. It means following him completely. To trust, I found this interesting phrase, sentence about faith or description about faith. Faith is to trust someone or something simply, fully, and without reserves. Simply, fully, and without reserves. Faith is this trusting God to provide you for all your needs. Now, majority of us did not come to Australia with bucket loads of money, and we know what this faith looks like because we've experienced it. Faith is being more satisfied with God and the pleasure that he gives us than sex or porn or other things like that. I mean, so many times we major on what's right and wrong, but so many times we forget to focus that faith is the real problem. Why are people greedy? Why is it so hard to get people to take money out of their wallets and give to something? It's because they don't trust that God will provide once they do that. Will God really provide my needs if I just empty my pockets like that? Why are people wanting to fight with words and punch back and with hands and to get right? It's because they don't believe that God can give justice. God cannot definitely make this right. I need to get things right here. I need to end this conversation. I need to be the last word in this sentence, in this discussion. I can't trust things into God's hand because he might not make justice for this person. Why is it that, like, what is behind lying and being two-faced? It's this not trusting God that living in the truth, even though it hurts, is good. If I really tell the truth in this situation, I don't believe that this will be good. I think I need to cover up, otherwise I will get hurt. Do you see, the core is not greed or fighting or lying or two-facedness or hypocrisy. The core is our faith. We do not trust God. Faith is trusting God to rescue your children. Faith is trusting God to help you when you've left your job or you're trying to find your way through schooling. We've experienced this. This is not new for many of you. Faith is being trusting God to be patient and gentle with your kids when it's difficult. Faith is trusting God to save you from your sins. Is it scary to jump into a pool? Of course it is. Especially if you don't know how to swim. Especially if you don't know if the person on the other side is going to catch you or not. It's scary to live from paycheck to paycheck. It's scary to downsize or to drop an addiction that has been part of your life. It's who you are. The way you respond in certain situations, the anger, the rage is just part of you. It's scary that all of a sudden you'll cut that. But there's something amazing about jumping into the pool. And the amazing thing about it is that it brings some amazing freedom. When all of a sudden that sin that was tying you up for years and you trusted God to free you from it and it's gone, it feels great. When you trusted God that He'll give you the income you need to pay the bills and be able to set up a life in Australia and the money comes, like Frate Mitu Tsoyo said, it's amazing. Or when you trust God for a job that you desperately need and you go to this job interview not knowing how it's going to work out and the job is yours, it's an amazing feeling. And when you experience the jumping into the pool, the thing that happens most is that you want to jump again. I remember sitting in this pool with watching my son on the edge. He jumps once, I catch him, great. I put him back on the edge, I go back to swim. Do you think, like 3 seconds, not even that. Bang, again he jumps in. I put him on the edge again he jumps in. I got to a point where I couldn't do anything, just he's going to jump again, he's going to jump again. Why? Because there's joy in jumping in. I remember this summer we decided as a family to do a family road trip. And the only thing we'd organized for this road trip is we were going to hire a car in a town called Barton on the Black Sea coast. And we were going to hire it for 8 days or 9 days. That's all that we had planned. We had no idea where we would go, where we would sleep, how long we would stay, wherever we would stay. We just went with the bus to Barton. After there, we hired the car. We got the car. And together as a family, we said, this is going to be an adventure, kids. We will just pray and see where God takes us each day and each night. It was amazing. In the morning, every morning, the same question came from our little boy, Aiden. Daddy, are we staying here again tonight or are we going somewhere else? What are we doing today? At which we'd say, let's pray. We'd pray and decide. We'll go or we'll stay. And this is what we did for 8-9 days. And it was amazing. We went to different places, stayed in all sorts of random places. And the kids loved it. But here's what I was left with during this trip. So many times, God surprised us by our faith and trust in Him. There was this one story that sticks to me. We were towards the end of our trip and we were in a town called Amasra. Walking around, again, we started the morning like we started every morning. And as we were walking around, the kids see an inflated boat sitting there in one of the little inlets. So we run down and Aiden says he wants to get into the boat. So I find out whose boat it is. It was this young kid's boat and his mother was sitting on the shore. So we ask, we jump in the boat, we play around in the boat. In the meantime, the mother starts to speak with Donna and they're having this discussion. It's getting dark. So I say, let's take the kids out of the water and let's go back to where we were staying and get ready because the next day we would leave that area. At which the lady that Donna was speaking to says, come over to my house. We will have tea. Okay, now be careful. You've heard what happens when they invite you for tea. And it was the same thing. The tea came, but with the tea, there was lots of other things that came. And that lady invites us there, and her mum comes. And her brother's there as well. And her mum, I find out very quickly that she's a very religious lady. And her brother starts to ask us questions. And we have this discussion for almost an hour or so, talking about faith. And then at which her mother, kind of really frustrated, says, look, you need to be a Muslim. Islam is the only way. There is no other God but one, and Muhammad is his prophet, and this is what you need to believe, and this is the way you have to go. At which her son turns to her and says, "Mom, didn't you hear what they've been telling you so far? Look, they say they have assurance when they die, they know where they're going. We don't. They say they have a savior. We don't. This is not the same, Mom. They're talking about something completely different." Which his mom packs the stuff up and goes inside. And I just realized that that guy got it. For the first time in his life, he heard the gospel, understood it, and explained it to his mom. How did all this happen? Because we trusted God that that day would be in Amasra. Now, you go to sleep that night after you experience something like that. It's kind of hard to sleep because of all the excitement in you. Because you see, jumping into this pool is exciting. It's fun. Earlier on in last year, at the beginning of last year, we had this Austrian guy who was from an Erasmus student. So they have this exchange program where students come from Austria to Turkey, Turks go to Austria, and they study at different universities. He was a mathematician studying probability and all these complicated things. But before he was leaving, I thought, let's do a trip together with him. Me, him, and one more guy, an Australian guy. So there's two Australians and an Austrian. Now, this is funny because when you say, where are you from? To say Australia in Turkish, it's Avustralia. To say Austria in Turkish, it's Austria. It is very similar. So some people would say, we're all from Austria, or sometimes they would say, oh, we're all from Australia. But so we're traveling with these three of us, going from city to city, different places out in the middle of central Anatolia, from Ankara up. And we've been into this one town, and we thought, okay, now tomorrow what we should do is travel to a town before going to this town we really wanted to go to. So he said, let's stop midway with the bus, spend the night there, and then we'll continue on to where we really want to go. Everyone said, excellent, good idea. They go to the ticket office, we buy the tickets, and I'm standing outside the ticket office, and all of a sudden I had the fear of dread. We can't go to this town. All of a sudden I just started shaking. We need to go direct. We can't stop in this town. And I'm thinking, what's going on with me? I'm starting to get scared. This is how powerfully God was convicting me that we need to get to this town. I thought, well, I don't want to spoil these guys' party. We all decided on this. He's buying the tickets. I need to run in and stop him. I can't. So I'm sitting there having this schizophrenic little discussion with myself, at which I said, it's probably just me. I need to sleep and have a good night's rest. So I went to sleep that night, still not very comfortable about it. In the morning, we had to go to the bus station where we were going to catch this bus to this town. And I'm just anxious, this is not good. We need to keep going direct. So we get to the bus station. The bus is 5 minutes away. So I say, hey guys, I'm really sorry, but I don't think we should stop in this town. I think we should go direct. At which they go, you know what? I think the same thing. 5 minutes to go. We run quickly inside to the bus terminal, change our tickets for direct. We come back, jump. The bus is already there. Get on the bus and go direct. Okay, so we've gone direct. We're in this other town now. We get off the bus. We find a place to stay for the night. We leave our bags there and we start walking around the city looking for people to talk to. It was strange. They had a big festival that day. There was the media, there was the police, there was the mayor. They set up all these seats. They were going to have a big parade straight through the center of town. The people were all busy and bustling with all this commotion of what was happening. And there wasn't real conversations happening. So after walking for about 3 hours through this place, we got tired and we sat on a bench. And in front of us, there was another bench. Another guy was sitting there. And we were just tired of talking to people and trying to see if God had someone there to talk to. And then this guy on the bench starts talking to us. And we find out he works for the postal system in Turkey. The Australian Post. Well, they have Turkish Post. And he was complaining that they've got this parade and now in a couple of minutes, everyone from the town, the bakery, will have a stand, go through the parade in front of the mayor and the media and the police. And then the schools and then the banks and then the post has to go through. And he didn't want to be part of this parade, so he was just sitting on that bench. Okay, so we're talking and talking with him. We find out that he was a really bad person, but became a Muslim real serious Muslim. He'd been to Mecca, and his life apparently had changed. So we're excited. Okay, this is someone that God is doing something in. And at which state, he gets a phone call, and all of a sudden he realizes the postal system is just about to walk in front of the mayor in the parade. He grabs us, and he runs with us to this parade, gives us all Turkish Post hats on our heads, and goes, come with us, we'll go through this parade together. And there's these three foreigners walking with all these postmen through this parade. The mayor's over there, the police are over there, there's the media and everyone, all the cameras over there. We're keeping our head down and keep walking. We get to the other side and say, wow, well, I didn't expect this to happen today. He says, are you guys hungry? Yeah, we can eat something. Come to my house. We go to his house. We knew it wasn't chai. We knew it was food this time. We meet his wife, his two kids. We have an awesome time praying together with them, sharing with them, talking with them. It's like 11 o'clock at night. He says, do you want to go up on the hill of our city? And from there you can see the view and we'll drink chai for another hour or so. The kids get excited. Oh, let's go. So I say, let's go. So we go with his two kids, his wife, up to the top of this hill. We sit there and drink tea. It's like 1 o'clock in the morning. He goes, takes his wife and his kids back home. And he sits there with us until 2 o'clock. We were just talking, sharing so deeply about the Word of God. Who is Jesus? Why did he come for us? How can we be saved? He was asking seriously deep questions. By the time he got to 2 in the morning, we said, we need to go back to our hotel and sleep. He takes us to our hotel, drops us in front of the door, and he turns to us and says, I would not have done anything else tonight other than to spend time with you guys. I am so glad you came. I don't think this is at all a coincidence. At which, ding, my light bulb comes on and says, actually, you know, we weren't meant to be here today. We were meant to be in the city before yours. But God told us to come here. It was not a coincidence at all. This man sits back and says, whoa. We say goodbye. We go to our room. Now you try and sleep after one of those experiences. Do you see what I'm saying? It's exciting to jump off into this unknown, into this pool, and just see what happens. This is the exact same thing that the 72 did when they came back and reported to Jesus what they had seen. The words are like this. They returned with joy, saying to the Lord, even the demons submit to your name. There's something exciting and there's something fun about exercising this faith and just jumping out. Notice what the object of our faith is, though. It's not a financial market that is completely unstable. It's not a government or a system that, again, you can never depend on. It's not a medical system that, or a surgeon that never gives you that 100% for the surgery. He always says, I can only guarantee 95% success rate, 98% success rate. It's not even a family member that is here with us, but one day, who knows, we'll pass away. Or a relationship can go sour and then something changes. The object of our faith is this person who says, don't let your hearts be troubled, trust in me. I've prepared a place for you because I want you to be with me. It's this person that loves you and he wants the best for you. In fact, he loves you so much that he died for you. Do you see who we're trusting? The Turks have this word torpil, and it's a very important thing to have in Turkey. Torpil means your connection or your inside friend. If you have torpil, you can get anything done. For example, if you have someone in the bank that you know, a relative or a friend or a connection or a torpil, you can get your bank stuff done very quickly. If you have someone in the government that does paperwork, you can get your visas and all these other things sorted out very quickly. Torpil is a very important word. Now, look what our torpil looks like. It's not someone that you have to work really hard on maintaining this relationship, otherwise he's going to disappear. You should see what Turks do to keep this torpil happening. You can imagine it. Romanian culture is very similar. You buy lunch for that person. You help him out. You change his tire. You go to his house and mow his lawn. Whatever you do, all these things, knowing that when your time comes, you can say, hey, we're friends, yeah? Can you help me out with this little thing? Torpil is to get your torpil and keep it. You work hard. But look at our torpil. Once we walk away from the Lord, when we come back and say, I'm sorry, Father, please forgive me, he doesn't say, ha, no more, my friend. No, he welcomes us. He's this torpille, he's this inside connection that loves us and is waiting for us to come back to him. See, it's this sort of Savior that's worth trusting. It's this sort of Savior that's worth throwing all our faith into. Let me take you back to that pool analogy again. There was something else that I saw very interesting when I was with Aydan in that pool and he was jumping in constantly. Because next to me, there was this Turkish man. And he had his son, Mehmet, that was sitting on the edge with Aydan. And the guy asked me, how old is your son? And I tell him, what, he's 4, turning 5 soon. My Mehmet's the same age. And then he asks me, how did you teach him to not be afraid of the water? I go, I don't know, he just jumped in a couple of times and now look, he just doesn't stop. So then this little Turkish guy starts yelling out, Mehmet, come on, jump. I'm here, I'm going to catch you. You know what Mehmet does?
No. I'm afraid.
Come on, Mehmet, I'm here. Don't be afraid. I'm going to catch you.
No.
So then I do this. Hey, Aydan, come on. Splash. Do you know how I felt then? That's my son. And do you know how Mehmet felt? Mehmet's dad felt. Why doesn't he trust me? There's Mehmet with all his floaties on. He's got his goggles on. You can't sink the kid. He had so much floaties on. Walking slowly down the stairs, up to his dad. And even then, he doesn't let go of the bar. Come, daddy, come. What happens when we sit on the edge of the pool and we whine and we wean and we complain and we show this sort of attitude towards God? How does God feel? What do we miss out on? Of course, we miss out on the joy of just throwing ourselves in and seeing him catch us. At the same time, we miss his hands coming and embracing us. But we also risk something else. We risk saddening our God. I mean, what does it say to God when we tell him we prefer the stairs, thank you very much, and the rail, instead of jumping in and throwing ourselves into you? It says one thing, I don't trust you. I don't think you will catch me. And we say this to God. I mean, imagine if the 12 and the 72, when they were sent by Jesus, said, yeah, fair enough, we shouldn't take anything in our bags and no money, but I'll just keep a couple of dollars just in case, who knows, I might need it. Or I'll just keep the phone number of my uncle in the town because I might need a place to stay. What would that say to Jesus? We don't trust you. We don't think that you'll supply for our journeys. And until last night, I thought, fair enough, there's some Christians that will throw themselves into the pool. And some people that use the stairs. And there's no big drama. You choose which way you want to get in the pool. Until I read this passage again last night, and I noticed something very different in Mark chapter 8 about this centurion. Notice what Jesus says here. When Jesus heard this in verse 10, chapter 8, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. But then notice what follows after that. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, and they will take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then he says to the centurion, go, let it be done as you believe it will be done. And that moment his servant is healed. This gives me to understand that it's not okay to not jump in. In fact, if you do not jump in, if you do not have this faith, you risk being in outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Samuel read us another verse in Hebrews which says, without faith it's impossible to please God. Let's read that verse backwards. if you have faith, you please God. You make Him joyful and happy. And if you don't want God to be joyful and happy and pleased with your life, then don't believe. Do you see, this faith is such an important thing. And many people tell me that it's really hard to be a Christian in the Middle East, and it's such a hard thing to be a Christian in a Muslim nation, but I don't think that's true. Being here for almost 2 weeks, 3 weeks now, I think it's really hard to be a Christian here. Because the core of being a Christian is this faith aspect. I mean, we barely get a chance to exercise our faith. We live so predictable lives. We know what will happen. We are so in control in almost all situations. We are completely independent. We can drive wherever we want and get whatever we want done. There is almost no risk involved. You see, Sammy's example with that water, there was a massive risk involved. What if you pour that water into that pump and it doesn't work? There's a risk you have to take into consideration. What if our lives this year looked like lives with faith, where we did take risks with our money? We did take risks about our future or how we spend our time. If we did take risks of taking Jesus' commandments and living them out, like, for example, the commandment to forgive. And we did step out in faith and jump and say, I will forgive this person. These last couple of days, I'm thinking about this message and I'm trying to understand, how can this be lived out in Australia? Can we live as faithful, not faithful like a husband and wife, but full of faith people? So I was sitting at Endeavour Hill Shopping Centre. Dana was doing some shopping at Aldi, and I was sitting on a bench trying to understand, God, can this happen here? The life that I, crazy life and crazy stories that happen in Turkey, can this be a reality in Australia? At which next to me, this elderly guy sits there. And I thought I'd make some chit-chat and be friendly and asked him, it's really hot today, isn't it? And he says, this is Melbourne, four seasons in a day. So I ask him, where are you from? And he looks very Indian. So I thought, he must be from India or Pakistan or some sort of country from up there. And he says, nope. I'm from somewhere in South Africa, I think Kenya or something like that. Okay. So then I ask him, I had no intention of doing anything with this conversation. I just said, how many hours does it take you to get from Melbourne to Kenya? It's got to be at least 24, 26 hours. At which the guy starts crying. And I'm thinking, what have I done? And he says to me, why do we keep killing each other? Why are we just killing each other all the time? A mother, when she gives birth to a child, she doesn't... The first question she asks, is it a boy or a girl? She doesn't ask, is he a Christian or is he a Muslim? Is he a Hindu? Is he a Jew? Why do we keep killing each other? Where did that come from? I'm just sitting there on a bench in Endeavour Hill Shopping Centre in front of Aldi. You can see the bench there. Just trusting God that somehow this faith in action has to be able to work and play out in Australia. And out of the blue, I've never met this guy before. I don't remember seeing him at all. He just opens up like that. So of course, I stop talking about the weather and how far it is to get to Kenya. And we start talking about why this world is so messed up. How did that come about? It comes about when you just take this jump, leap of faith. Just trust God that He will make these sort of conversations happen. How will it look like for you? I don't know. I was thinking about these last couple of days. Maybe it's worth taking one of these RDOs, roster days off next year. When you accumulate enough annual leave, take the first day you can. Take it off. Not to go fishing or do other things, but to just grab your Bible, an empty stomach, and seek God. Say, I want this sort of faith. I want to take these leaps. Or maybe your faith will be played out, for example, if you're a wife and your husband is driving you nuts because he keeps doing the wrong thing. Maybe your faith is to just shut your mouth and not say anything to him anymore, but pray that God will change him. Vice versa. If your wife is just driving you up the wall, just to pray that God will change her. Or if your children are going off the rails, I trust God that you will do something. So I'm praying that you will work. Maybe for you, faith will be played out by doing a TV, phone fast, internet, technology fast, and just cut all these things out and say, I trust you, God, that when I come home from work, I'm not going to need the internet, the TV, or my phone to give me some sort of relaxation, but I want to trust that you will relax my mind and help me sleep. Or maybe tomorrow going into work, or in a couple of weeks going into school, maybe your faith will be played out into a, God, I trust you that at this school, at this workplace, there will be a revival this year. That people will come to faith. And I am jumping off into this pool expecting you to do this. I know this sounds so abstract and so hard to comprehend, but here is my question for you. Where are you tonight? Are you at the edge of the swimming pool? Are you in front of the stairs? Or are you not even near any swimming pool at all? My challenge is, take that little step closer to the edge of the pool. Take those risks. God will show you what they are. And then jump in. I want to finish tonight with a passage from Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 13 onwards, it says something along these lines. When it's talking about Abraham and all the people in the Old Testament that had faith, it says this: all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. And verse 14, people who say these things show that they are looking for a country that's not theirs. Now notice verse 16. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, because of their faith, God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he had prepared a city for them. When we live in faith, God is not ashamed to be associated to us. That is an amazing privilege that I would love to have, and I'd love all of us tonight to have. Amen.